We're going to look today at Jesus, the author of new beginnings. And, no doubt in many pulpits across the country today, people will be talking about having a new year and a new life. And so we're thinking about Jesus making all things new today. And we're going to look at several passages related to that theme. You know, I was just thinking about having something new. Maybe some of you got some new things for Christmas as you were celebrating and exchanging gifts together. Just thinking about experiencing something new. So just stop for a moment as we kind of launch into the message, and we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And then so Isaiah speaks of this. There's several other places, but those are the passages we'll begin with, and I'll come back to those in just a moment. But think about this idea of something new. It's a good thing, right? But it's not always an easy thing to experience something new. What is it like to have a new pair of shoes? That's the first thing that comes to mind for me. New shoes automatically go with new socks, which I'm told you I would not talk about anymore, and I'm trying really hard up here. I'm trying. New shoes. What's that experience like of having a pair of new shoes? It can often be uncomfortable. Can be a little unsettling. It could even be a little painful to have a new pair of shoes. What are some other emotions or thoughts about having new things? Anybody get something new that you're really excited about? Anybody get anything new for Christmas? Beth, what'd you get?
I got an ice cream maker.
A new ice cream maker. How many of you are ready for Beth to try out the new ice cream maker? Amen, right?
Amen.
Yes. Well, we'll be having a church dinner next Sunday night just because of Beth's new ice cream maker. It does or does not? Okay, well, God still does miracles. Very nice. Have you made ice cream yet? What flavor was it?
Vanilla.
Vanilla, okay.
Just so everyone gets
one. Yeah, everybody just gets a little sample. Michael, you don't need to eat. We need to keep an eye on you. You don't need to eat too much ice cream this year. So, all right, what else? Did anybody get anything else new that you're excited about?
New grandbaby.
New grandbaby. Let's give it up for that. You know, and that's a perfect example of the pleasure and pain that comes with something new. A new baby is quite a blessing, but it also can mean sleep deprivation and just overall mental torment, just for lack of a better phrase. I've gone through this 4 times. I can speak with authority about having a new baby in the home. We had a little dog before we ever had our first baby, and we had the dog for like 5 years. We brought the baby home, and the dog's like, "What is this?" And, you know, I could read her mind. She's thinking, do you plan to keep this? I mean, because it was like, you know, just crying. But a new baby, there's no greater blessing. And so we thank God for that. Be hard to top that, but anybody else got anything new you want to share today? Don't worry, you don't have to stand up and demonstrate. What did you get new? Oh, yes. Very nice. A cooler that's a bag. Also, a nice gift for transporting casseroles to the church for potluck dinners. I see this theme here developing. So, what if you're beginning a new life? If you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you don't remember what it was like when Jesus came in and Jesus transformed your life. But you know, this life is full of ups and downs. And even as believers, we find ourselves in places we never thought we would be or in circumstances that just put us to the test. And God, His mercies are new every day. And everything is new in Christ. And so even as a believer, maybe, you know, you've been struggling, or maybe you're working through some things, or maybe God is just, you know, plowing up some soil in your life and in your heart, and He's maybe calling you to surrender in some ways that you've never had to before, bringing you out into uncharted territory or deeper waters. He's faithful, and He is good, true. And so we're going to look today at how Jesus makes all things new. We're going to go a little deeper today, so put your thinking caps on. Be ready to go with me into some deeper waters this morning as we look at how Jesus makes things new. And so I want to give you three ways that we are made new in Christ. An amazing thing is, this is not self-help. This is not something that we do on our own. This is Christ in us. And so as we just launch into this topic, I just want to sort of lay that as the foundation to recognize, okay, new year, new me, maybe, but you know what? The emphasis is not going to be on me. The emphasis is not going to be on you. It's not going to be our new habits that help us arrive to a better destination. It's not going to be our new agenda. It's not going to be our new attitude. It's not going to be our new mindset. It's going to be Christ and Christ alone. Now, we cooperate with Him and we obey Him and we follow Him, but Jesus is at the helm and He is in charge, and it's all about Him. Reality, the book of Colossians tells us, reality is found in Christ. We just completed a series about Christmas where we really explored the concept that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. We looked at Revelation chapter 22, and then after the message, one of the guys said, "Hey, I think you began the year on Genesis chapter 1. And I was like, "You know what? Now that you mention it, I believe we did." And we talked about God in the beginning, and Jesus was there in the beginning. All things were made by Him, for Him, through Him. He was with the Father. He and the Father were one. And then He says He's the beginning and He's the end. And He's everything in between. Amen. So let's look at that today as we consider this idea of Jesus being the author of new beginnings. I think 1 Corinthians. I told you wrong. 2 Corinthians. So journey with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible where God speaks of the ministry of reconciliation, and how He's entrusted us to go out as messengers into the world as if we are ambassadors for Christ. When I was a young boy, I was part of a program called the Royal Ambassadors. And every Wednesday night, I would go and we would say the pledge, the Royal Ambassador Pledge. And I don't know if anybody else was part of that, but God used that in a significant way in my life to give me a strong faith foundation. So this chapter in 2 Corinthians is powerful, and it is a guiding light for our ministry and for our lives. So I'm going to pick up in verse 11, midway through the chapter, and I'm going to look at this where Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore," this is our key verse, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, what an incredible thought to end that passage with, and to just meditate on and realize that it is all about Jesus. That God the Father, in the depth of His character, His nature, His love for us, His compassion, His mercy, and His justice, that He sent the Son to make payment for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be born again. He says God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus didn't die for His own sin. He died for our sin. He laid down His life as a sacrifice for us. And so here we see in this passage that it is in Him that we become the righteousness of God. You know, we're surrounded by people that believe that if they live a good life, that they will go to heaven. If they live a good life, if they do the right works, if they do the right things, then God will accept them. God accepts us on the basis of His Son and on the merit of what Jesus has done. Jesus' work on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," that means we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to work for God's acceptance. We don't have to work to be forgiven of our sins. Jesus paid it all for us. And that's what this passage does. It just draws us straight to Jesus. And guys, there is comfort in that, and there is assurance in that, and there is power and there is strength in that, because you and I don't have what it takes to really live a good, moral, righteous life. We don't. At our very core, we're bent towards sin. And we're going to be selfish, we're going to be greedy, we're going to be sinful, we're going to be disobedient. You know, I've often noticed that you don't have to teach a child how to be bad. Did anybody have to teach you how to do wrong? Maybe you, but nobody had to teach me. I was really good at coming up with wonderful ways to test my parents' patience. I could go into some of the very creative things that I did when I was young, but I don't want to glamorize that, and I don't want to give any kids any ideas. But you don't have to teach a child to be reckless. You don't have to teach them to be disobedient. You don't have to teach them to steal or to cheat or to speak things that are not true. We have to train children for good behavior. We have to teach children the right things to do. Well, why is that? It's because we're all infected by the spiritual disease of sin, each and every one of us. There's only one perfect person who's ever lived. And guess what? You're not him, and neither am I. So this is all about Christ. And that's what I want to encourage you with today, is that in our effort to have a new beginning, and our quest for new opportunities, and our struggles to grow and to become what God, all that God wants us to be, it is Jesus. It is Christ in us. And our role is to submit to Him and to yield to Him. And then He will produce fruit in our life. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Brian or the fruit of the believer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is Him indwelling us and empowering us. So these three things, excuse me. I love this also where He says, the old is gone, the new is here. Now, actually, Stephen, you'll like this. I was reading some Spurgeon about this passage. Spurgeon actually has a sermon called Christ, the maker of all things new. I changed the word to author, so I'm not plagiarizing sermon today. But I love how he analyzes this passage and some others. And one of the things that he says is, you know, if I were God and I were going to make people new, before you could be made new, there would have to be a doing away of the old. There would have to be a death before there could be life. And that's what we see in our faith. That's what we see in Christ, that Jesus, this passage tells us that Jesus died for us. And so before we could have a new life, there must be a death of our old ways, of the old us. We must be made new. And the only way that we can be made new, all this is of God, he says. Listen, only God can change a heart. Only God can rescue you. Only God can deliver you. Only God can make all things new. You and I, we're incapable of doing this. We know this because we try. We try to make things new. We try to make things right. And if you live long enough, you begin to realize that you're incapable of making that change. You're incapable of becoming a new creation. Only God can give you a new beginning. Only God can give you a new life. And so if you're struggling today, if there's some area of your life, there's no doubt that there is, there's some area in your life that just needs to be fully surrendered to the Lord. And you have got to recognize that only God can restore. Only God can redeem. Only God can bring us home. Only God can bring others home. Only God could give a new heart and a new life. And so that's why we must commit ourselves to Him. That's why when it comes to our struggle against good and evil, we've got to yield to the Lord. When it comes to those that we love and we see them going places and doing things and involved in things that we know are not healthy and not pleasing and not righteous, we have to pray. We have to love. We have to pray for others because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a work of God Almighty to change our heart and to change a life. So he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And that's reflected in baptism. That's why God gives us that image of full immersion where we're buried with Christ. We're dead in our sins and we're raised to life in Him. And so every time we baptize someone, every time somebody comes and they proclaim salvation, that they have given their life to Christ, and we baptize them into the church, into the faith family, they're already born again believer. But that baptism proclaims to not just the church, proclaims to everyone, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He died for me, and my old self, the carnal me, the worldly me, the sinful me, my sins are gone. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain for me, for us, so that we could be brought back to life. So listen, there's three things that are part of this process, which I'm so grateful for. And I'm going to give you those, but I want to read this other passage as well before we do that. So he tells us all this is from God. It's part of this ministry of reconciliation, that he's reconciling us, and then he gives us this opportunity to bring this message to the world, a message of hope and reconciliation and restoration. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, I marked the wrong page again. Go back. Hebrews 10, verse 20. I might have said Hebrews 12. That's where my bookmark was. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to pause right here for just a second. So remember, I said recently that Hebrews is the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament. So what we find in Hebrews is an unboxing, an unpackaging of all these concepts that we find in the Old Covenant. And the author of Hebrews is laying it out for us saying, listen, all these things were a precursor for the coming of Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and then here's how all that works out. So look at this. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, drop back and see what it's there for. And the verse before says this, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So in Hebrews 10, he's outlining the new covenant, Jesus making a sacrifice once and for all, contrasting that to the old covenant where sacrifices had to be repeated, they had to be done annually, they provided temporary covering over sins, but Jesus has died and he has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, it is once and for all. Hallelujah. You're born again. And so, coming back to that theme that it is finished. Therefore, verse 19, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. There's that image of baptism again, being clothed in Christ and our sins washed away by the Holy Spirit. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of God's final judgment. As it approaches, we need to be encouraging one another more and more. And man, there's some powerful language here. We are to hold on to the faith unswervingly. I love that word. It's like, don't be like a kid learning to ride a bicycle, you know. Be confident. We're to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with assurance, he tells us right here. Did you notice that phrase? With the full assurance that faith brings. Listen, we don't have to doubt. We don't have to flounder. We don't have to wonder about where we stand with God. We can have full assurance. And where do we find that assurance? In Jesus. Because of Jesus. It is Jesus Christ in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning. He's the end. So if you're struggling to have confidence, if you're struggling with doubt, you've got to come to Christ. You can't try to fix that on your own. You can't try to study enough or read enough. You've got to come to Jesus and let him do that work. That's his job, to give you that assurance. Faith is a gift of God, and he will give you full assurance. That doesn't mean I'm not every now and then going to doubt or question or wonder. That's okay, because we're in the world. We may not be of the world, but we're in the world. And we talk as Christians about the already, but not yet. We already have salvation in Christ, but we're not yet in heaven with him. We see things, though dimly, through a glass, you know. One day we'll see him face to face. So you're going to have struggles. You're going to have some insecurities. Nobody's going to be perfect, but Christ is perfect. And he will strengthen us, and he will encourage us. And we can come together and encourage one another. So listen, are you ready to go a little bit deeper? Here's what I'm going to give you, okay? Recognizing all this is from God, that we're a new creation, that we have a new and living way. We're no longer dependent upon our own sacrifices. We're no longer dependent upon the works that we do. We're no longer dependent upon bringing those Old Testament sacrifices. There's been, Christ gave his life once and for all. So we're fully complete, fully cleansed in him. And then how does he work this out in our life? The first way is this: by declaration, by legal declaration. It's a legal pronouncement, like a legal proceeding. I've attended some adoptions before where you stand before the judge and the family comes and the judge pronounces that that child belongs to those parents and those parents belong to that child. And nobody else at that point has any legal claim to that child. And listen, when you come to Christ, when you experience salvation, there is a cosmic, spiritual, legal pronouncement that is made that you are a child of God, that you are born again, that you are saved, that you are justified. You know, I love how the old preacher says that justified, if we struggle to understand that, he says, it's just if I'd never sinned. Your debt is paid. You are justified. Why? Because Jesus paid that debt. And so you're forgiven. Your balance sheet says, paid in full. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've ever had a balance sheet that you've been paying on month after month, year after year, and then you get that statement in the mail that says, paid in full, hallelujah. That's an exciting day. You're praising God. I've been delivered from my mortgage or from MasterCard or from Visa or from whoever. It is paid in full. He's paid our debt. So this is how we experience the newness of Christ. And this comes from Spurgeon, not from me, okay? But I'm trying to bring some top shelf concepts and bring them down to the bottom shelf so I can understand them and communicate them. But so there's three avenues, not avenues, but there's three concepts to this idea of Jesus making us new. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a death and a life. We said that. We identify with Christ in baptism. That's what that picture is. But these are the three components of that. The first is legal pronouncement, declaration. You can think of it in this way. It's a new identity. Like when a kid is adopted, like Spurgeon didn't talk about this, by the way. This is all me right here, okay, Stephen? Just take note. Just so we'll establish the record there. But like when a child is adopted, they're given a new identity. They're given a new name. And so that's a legal proceeding. And God the Father looks at you and says, you're guilty no more. Your sins have been forgiven. Your debt has been paid. It's a legal proceeding. It is God's pronouncement. It is a lawful act of God, the creator of the universe. So the second component of this, us becoming new, is our union with Christ. It's a slightly different component, but this is by experience. If the first is by declaration, this second way we experience a newness of life in Jesus is by our own personal experience. So our own reality. So it also has to do with our identity, but it's our very nature. So it's an outgrowth of that legal proceeding, but it's Christ being united with us. In the first thing where we talk about the declaration, it's like where God is saying, thus saith the Lord, or it is so, or let it be. But here is the reality that we experience, that we're united with Him. And the Bible gives us so many different images. It's like Paul wrestles with this, and he tries to give us some good analogies, and he talks about us being clothed with Christ. He talks about us coming out of darkness into the light. He gives us these images to try to explain this union that we have with Christ. Baptism shows us that we're being identified with Christ. You want to know what I believe is maybe perhaps the greatest illustration of this? Marriage. Now, no, I really want to say marriage for some of you guys. God gives us the gift of marriage. And you know, we've gone through some generations where people kind of look down on marriage and they think it's, you're the ball and chain. And I told somebody this week, I said, you know what? My marriage to my wife is one of God's greatest blessings that He has given to me. Next to my salvation, next to my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with my wife is the greatest thing that I experience in this world. And so marriage is a reflection. Ephesians lays this out for us, and it says that as Christ loved the church and laid down His life, a husband ought to love his wife in the same way. And a wife ought to submit to her husband, how? In the same way that she submits to Christ. And people say, well, how is that so? That seems like you know what? If your husband is laying down his life for you, you find it easy to submit to him. And it's a mutual submission is what we see in that passage. Because sub, what does that word mean? Sub, underneath, like a submarine is underneath the water. What does the word mission mean? It means it's your agenda, it's your purpose, it's your priority. Submission means I'm placing my mission, my agenda, my desires beneath the desires of the other person. That ought to be our approach to our spouse in Christ. You know, it's kind of like we say to the Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not, I'm here so that you can serve me, honey. It's, I'm here to serve you the same way that Jesus laid down his life for me. So marriage is such a powerful, powerful thing that God has given us, where the two become one. And in the same way, we are united with Christ. What does the Bible tell us we are? The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And so we're united with Him. So we have a legal pronouncement. You are guilty no more. So the devil can't bring up any of that past, those past things. There's no shame. There's no condemnation, Romans 8 tells us. Because you're new in Christ, legally. It is a binding agreement that God has made with Himself. And you and I get to be recipients of that. So, we are new in Christ by declaration. We are new in Christ by experience, which is our union with Christ. And then finally, we are new in Christ, for lack of a better word, I'm just going to say this, by practical application. By practical application, our daily living. We are walking in a newness of life. The old is gone, the new has come. Legally, I know where I stand. I am secure in Christ. Experientially, I am no longer alone. I am never alone. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, here's the kind of love that I have for you. I'm going to give you the best human way that you can see that, and that is through marriage. Maybe also through having a child, where we're created in God's image and all that. But thirdly, by practical application. In other words, this is how I live. I don't have to live in doubt. I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live in condemnation and guilt. I don't have to live questioning. I don't have to live wondering. And so what does that do for me? That gives me confidence. If I'm really rooted in Christ, and I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, and if I know that I am locked in with Him, then it's going to impact how I live. I'm not going to be arrogant. Quite the opposite. It frees me up to demonstrate humility because I don't have anything to prove because He proved it all on the cross. He proved His love for me. And so I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I have to be responsible. I have to be wise. I have to follow Him. But even that, because I'm united with Christ and because I have God's Holy Spirit within me, He is empowering me to do those things. I don't have to do it. That's why it's Christ in us. So Jesus is the maker of all things. He is the author of new beginnings. This newness that we have comes from Christ, and there's no other way we can achieve it or obtain it. We don't deserve it. It is God's unmerited grace. And so as we enter into this new world, he says here, let us consider what? How we may spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. I've preached that passage before, talking about the spur being like a little spur in the, on a boot, or like you walk through the Florida sand and you get those little spurs that stick to your feet. It's an irritant. It's like a grain of sand to an oyster. So we can spur one another on. We can irritate one another toward love and toward good deeds. Some of us are better at that than others. So let's leave with that in mind. I feel like there's one other passage. One other passage I wanted to give you, just that you can take and as you kind of reflect on a new year, new opportunities. Isaiah 43:19. Isaiah 43:19. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. He who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now for me, that's an Old Testament parallel. The New Testament application for me is those spiritual forces of evil. They're going to be laid waste one day. Our sin is buried. He says he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. And so look at what he says in verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Amen. God's doing that for you. He's doing that for me. What an amazing thing. So let's pray together. And do you not sense that God's doing a new thing all around us?
Amen.
He's doing a new thing in our ministry, in our church, in our community. And man, we ought to enter this new year with confidence and with boldness because we've been declared victorious in Christ by God Almighty. And we've been united with Christ. And that unites us together. And then we can live and walk in that every day. So let's commit ourselves to that. He says, forget what lies behind. Forget the former things. Maybe before you struggled. Maybe you struggled with some doubt. Maybe you struggled with some insecurity. Maybe you've struggled with some sin and the devil's been holding some things over you and you're like, and you just struggle. Maybe you struggle with your thinking or your thoughts or your emotions. And so today's a new day. It's a new opportunity. And the best advice that I could give you is this. Come before God with humility and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do this. Only God, only you can do this. But I'm committing myself to you. And when you do this, I will walk in it. And I will live for you wholeheartedly. No more shame, no more doubt, no more guilt. I'm laying it all behind. I'm going to live for you fully, wholeheartedly. Let's pray. God, we thank you for new beginnings. God, thank you. More than new beginnings, for new life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. So God, you've given us salvation, and now you tell us to walk in that, to work it out, to see it practically exercised in our daily living. That's our commitment to you. God, we can't do it without your grace. God, without your power at work within us. So empower us to live for you this new year. And God, we fully just surrender our heart and our life to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.